Father, we now ask you to preach to us again your word, your gospel, so that with this proclamation of your gospel, your kingdom will open to us and we will see heaven on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turn to the book of Galatians with me. Book of Galatians, chapter 3. We continue to see Paul's argument in this wonderful book, the book which Luther called by his wife's name, My Dear Catherine. So we'll see how sweet the gospel is from Paul's words. And today we're going to read from chapter 3, verses 15 through 29. We'll finish up this chapter this evening. Let's hear God's word. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law has been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisons everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, has put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So far, the reading of God's own word. Now we're at the middle of this letter. So I think it's helpful to be reminded the whole argument Paul is making here. Remember why Paul wrote this letter in the first place. Because there were some false teachers came from Judea and teach these Galatians that, of course, they need faith, but faith is not enough. They need to add something. They need to add the works of the law of their own. So by saying that, they denied the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul has to defend this gospel. And he first defend his apostleship by telling his personal testimony. And then he goes on in his doctrinal argument. And last week, we saw that Paul brought up two contrasting concepts, doing and hearing. And Paul's argument is, so how do you receive Holy Spirit? By doing or by hearing? And his answer is always by hearing. So today, we're going to see another two concepts that Paul brings up. And these two concepts is the law and the promise. And we're going to see 3 points from this text. First, we're going to talk about a little bit about the difference between the law and the promise. And then secondly, we're going to ask the question, if the law, if the promise is enough, why then the law? Why then the law? And then lastly, we're going to talk about what has been promised. What has been promised? So let's start with the difference. Paul presents these two concepts that are utterly different, the law and the promise. And he is using these two terms to represent two covenants in history. The law, in Paul's mind, represents the Mosaic covenant from Mount Sinai. And the promise, he's referring to the Abrahamic covenant. So these two covenants is before us, and Paul is making this contrast. So I think it's helpful to go back to the Old Testament to see what really happened there. So yeah, let's leave the New Testament for a bit and let's turn back to the Old Testament. And let's turn to Genesis 15. And I think many of you has already heard of this many times, but it's helpful to be reminded of this great moment in redemptive history. See, in chapter 15, God revealed to Abraham, and he promised to Abraham offspring first, and then Abraham believed him, and you can see that in verse 6, it's very crucial. There says, he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. So this verse is Paul's, you know, favorite. He goes back to this verse once, you know, again and again. But then in verse 7, God brings up another thing. God says, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So God gives the promise of offspring. Now God gives a promise of the land. And then Abraham now, he didn't say Abraham believed him, but he said in verse 8, he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So then God asked him to bring out those animals. I'm not going to read those things. And then Abraham, you know, brought these animals and cut them into half and then laid them down on the ground. You all know this story. And you know why. Why this happened. Even without God's instruction, Abraham knew that it should, you know, the animals should be cut into half. Because it was a customary practice in the ancient world where, you know, two parties, when they come together to make a covenant, this is the ritual to do it. You cut the animals into pieces, and then, you know, normally you have a greater party, a greater king, and then you have a lesser king. And these two kings will make a deal, and the greater king says, okay, you will pledge your loyalty, you'll obey my word, I will give you these stipulations and you keep them and I can protect you. I can give you some benefits. And then the lesser king will pass through the animals that has been cut into pieces and swear, took an oath, a self curse, saying, if I don't keep your word, I will be cursed like these animals. I will be cut into half. You can do you can pursue me, you can kill me. So that's basically the practice there. So imagine what Abraham was thinking about when God said, bring me some animals. Abraham's immediate thought would be, all right, now God is making a covenant with me, and he's going to give me some, you know, stipulations that I need to keep, you know, and then if I'm faithful, then God will honor the covenant. God will ask me to pass through these animals, and I will take an oath, and he will give me the possession. That's very, you know, reasonable thing to think about. Of course, it will be me to pass through the animals. But then notice, the surprising thing is that Abraham didn't pass through those animals. Look at verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and the flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I gave this land. So what happened? Abraham didn't pass through. God did. This is, you know, reversing thing here. The greater king passed through and took an oath, self-cursing oath, saying, if I don't keep my promise to you, to the lesser one, let me be cursed. Let me die like these animals. So this is crucial because the promise now is not depending on the obedience of Abraham, but totally on God's faithfulness to the covenant. Now you may hear, you know, someone saying that, you know, law and the promise are really not that different, because in the law you have the promises, and in the promise then you follow by the laws. Well, by saying that, it is true, is a true statement, but by saying that, we have already distinguished these two concepts. When you say in the promise there are laws, then you are saying the laws are not promise. You get what I'm saying? You have two things. You're saying in the promise there are laws. That means these two things are not equal. But that's just a language game there. But I really want to stress this point here. I want to see how Paul see the difference between this promise, you know, promise to Abraham, and the thing that he called the law. And so let's do this now. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 34. And this is a passage where you can see clearly these two things are totally different. I know it's a lot of Bible reading here, but it's important to have this down. And Jeremiah chapter 34, you find it in verse 18 through 20. 18 through 20. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. Who are these people? The officials of Judea, the officials of Jerusalem, all the people of land who passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. You see the difference here. In in Abrahamic covenant, God passed through the animals. Where in this covenant that Jeremiah is talking about here, it is the people that passed through the animals. And then you see what happened. The curse of the covenant fell upon the people who did not obey the terms of the covenant. Here we see two completely different covenants. One is Abrahamic covenant, which Paul calls it the promise, because God made a unconditional promise to Abraham. God passed through. It does not depend on Abraham's performance. It does not depend on Abraham's obedience. And then on the other hand, is the Mosaic covenant, where God made a conditional covenant with the people, and the people passed through the pieces. And the blessings and cursings are contingent upon Israelites' obedience. So Paul calls it the law. So here is the contrasting covenants before us. It's important to keep that in mind. And then Paul says in verse, come back to the Galatians, he says in verse 16, he says, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it does not refer to many, but to one, that is Christ. And Paul is connecting these two points, Abraham and Jesus. These two points, you can draw a line. This is a line of promise. It's been continuous in history. It's never been broken, even with the law in between. But this promise has been unbroken from Abraham to Christ. So Paul's point is simple. He says in verse 17, he says, this is what I mean. The law comes 430 years afterwards, does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God. So if by giving the law, God made the promises contingent upon the obedience of people, then the promise would be made void, because the people would not be obedient. That's the point. So Luther said, you know, let the promise and the law meet each other, and then let them fight, you know, see which one is stronger, which one can abolishes the other. And he says, if the law can abolish the promise, then the law has made God a liar, because God couldn't keep his promise, and the promises would be useless. This is interesting. If by giving the law, God cannot keep his promise anymore, then the law makes God a liar. But God gave the promise, gave the inheritance to Abraham, not by law, but by a promise. God passed through the animals, not Abraham. But then if we read Old Testament without New Testament, just keep our view on the Old Testament, it seems that the law did annul the promise. Why? Well, you see, after Abraham, God gave Isaac, and then through Isaac, Jacob, then the whole nation of Israel. The Israelites were multiplied, and like the sands in the seashore. And then they conquered the promised land, Canaan. And then after the conqueror, Joshua said that all the promises of God has been fulfilled on that day. And everything went well, right? God has kept his promise. But then the problem is that Israel had been rebellious since day one. Even when they were in Egypt, when Moses called them, they started to you know, complain about God with an unbelieving heart. They didn't obey God's law at all. They turned to the idols. They turned to immorality. And then the prophet said they even became worse than the Sodom and Gomorrah. So they were cursed, as we saw in the prophet Jeremiah. They were cursed under that Sinai covenant, and they were took into exile. They were chased out from the land. By their own effort, the people did not bring the blessings, but they brought only curses. So it seems like if we only have Old Testament in our mind, it seems like God really was a liar. God didn't keep his word. The land is gone. The seeds, the seed, the offspring were less. But then in this chaos, God promised through his prophets that the remnants, through the remnants, will be a seed, another offspring. A branch will come from the remnants. So we really need New Testament at this point. If we turn to the New Testament, turn your Bible to the New Testament, the first paragraph of the whole entire New Testament in Gospel of Matthew, what do you read? You read these words. Read the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, it's important for Matthew to keep this word, the son of Abraham, because God promised Abraham and his offspring, and Jesus is this offspring. And God's promise could not be annulled. He is a faithful God, and in Jesus Christ, he keeps his promise. So we have seen that the promise is different from the law, and God gave the inheritance by promise. It's all about promise, right? Now, if promise is enough to get the blessing, to get the inheritance, then the logic will, you know, our reason will ask the question, why then the law? Why then the law? This is our second point. If the promise is enough, why then the law? In verse 19, Paul asked this question. Paul anticipated this question. You know, people, you know, in our nature, in our sinful nature, Luther said this, if we couldn't understand that the law has other uses other than the justification, now we just think the law is useless. In our mind, we just have these two extremes. Either I'm going to be justified by the law, or I will just throw out the law altogether. But the law was not given for either reason. Here, Paul's answer in verse 20, he says, why the law was given? Because of transgression. And in the book of Romans, chapter 5, Paul says that, you know, sin came into the world through Adam, and death from sin, right? So even before the law was given, sin had already been in the world. How do we know? Because death started to reign over all creation. But the problem is, sin is not counted where there is no law. Though sin is there, but sin is not counted because there is no law to say this is sin. But sin is already there, and death has been ruling from after Adam. So we need the law, because we need the law to show us what sin is, what transgression is, to disclose the reality of sin. We would not we will not know what is sin if the law has not said, you shall not do this or do that. But once the law said, once the law says that you shall not, for instance, covet, Paul says, sin then comes in and then take this opportunity and then produces all kinds of covetousness in our hearts because we are sinful. So the law is like a flashlight. It illuminates in the dark room and show us how terrible that desolation is. And so the law was added on this unbroken line of promise from Abraham to his offspring. And when this offspring comes, the grace started to reign and started to conquer and overcomes the reign of sin. And then the life started to overcome death because the new has begun and then the old passed away. Well, this is perfect, right? We just stop here and we shouldn't go on because the next verse is very difficult. Paul says, the law was put in place through angels by intermediary. Well, who knows the meaning of this verse, by the way? Raise your hand, please. Well, this is difficult. And there has been tens of different interpretations of this verse. But the good thing is, the context show us the whole argument Paul is making here. Paul is making this argument that the law is somehow inferior to the promise. Though the law and promise are both from God, they're both good, but quote-unquote inferior, the law is inferior to the promise. This is his point. So here the emphasis is that the law was given indirectly, you see, through angels and through a mediator, which is Moses. Unlike the promise of Abraham, did you read from Genesis 15 any mediation there? No. So in this sense, the promise was direct. And the law was given indirectly. Whew. We got one verse down. And I can just stop here. Because the next verse, see next verse 20. Oh, intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Who knows the meaning? Please raise your hand. I need help here. Some scholars have counted that there are more than 400 interpretations of this verse. So I think the whole summer we can just go through this one verse and then make a study of it. No, I'm just kidding. Just in case, we're not going to stay in this verse forever. Here is what I think is to be interpreted. Paul is arguing that, taking the whole context here, Paul is arguing here that the law represented by its mediator, Moses, cannot mediate the promise that has been made to Abraham and to his seed. Because the one who gave the promise, that is God the Father, and the one that received the promise, that is the promised seed, the offspring of Abraham, which is the Son of God, Jesus, Son God. The Father and the Son are actually one. That is why Moses and the law, which is, with the mediation there, cannot mediate the promise. And all the promise of the covenant has been already included in the divine being there, which is one. God is one. And the promises had already been there from all eternity. So you all understand, right? So, I mean, this is not the perfect interpretation. There are problems there, but we don't need to understand every single verse of the Bible, right? And we need to understand the whole argument, the broader picture. So let's move on to the next question that Paul anticipates here. In verse 21, he says, "Then is the law contrary to the promise?" What we have established already, the law is different from the promise. But the law is not contrary to the promise. It's important. The two must be distinguished, but the two are not opposite to each other. Are not, because of sin, the law that promises life brought death. This is Romans 7. And because no one is righteous, not because the law has some problem, has some imperfection there. The law is spiritual, the law is good, the law is righteous. But because we are not, and we are not righteous, the law could only bring death. So the law was given for another purpose, to assist the promise. How? How the law could assist the promise? Paul mentioned two things. The first, the law imprisons. In verse 22, the scripture imprisoned all under sin, and we were held captive under this law. And then secondly, in verse 24, the law was our guardian. The word for guardian in Greek is equivalent to pedagogue in English. So it's better rendered, in old translations, it was rendered as schoolmaster or teacher or tutor. So one is, imprisonment, and the other one is a schoolmaster. And these two concepts are actually one concept here. Because the law imprisons us under sin, that is to reveal our sin and transgression and kill our fantasy of relying on our own righteousness. So from another perspective, this is to teach us to look upon God's faithfulness, His promise, and to look for a Savior that is outside of us. So in theology, we call this use pedagogical use of the law. This is not only in the redemptive historical sense, but in our personal experience, isn't it? Every one of us has to experience the time of being imprisoned by the law, of being hammered down by the guilt of sin, and start realize, we're sinful and become despair of ourselves. And to give up our pride, our righteousness. And then we start to look to the promise, to seek the refuge in Jesus Christ. And once we put our trust in Jesus, Paul says we are all offspring of Abraham. We're all sons of God. And we're thus heirs of the inheritance. And this is our last point. What has been promised? What has been promised? In Genesis 15, there are two things. Offspring and land. So in other words, heirs and inheritance. See, Paul says here in verse 26, Paul says, we are all become, in Jesus Christ, all become sons of God. Sons of God. Some people, especially in our culture here, would be offended by Paul's wording because he didn't say sons and daughters. And, you know, and then let's read on. Paul says in verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. We get this, right? Then he says, there is neither male nor female. This is very puzzling. Paul, what are you talking about here? Well, real quick, the fact is that in the Greco-Roman society, unfortunately, the daughters had no right of inheritance. They would be given a dowry when they get married, but they couldn't inherit the family possession. So Paul is not downplaying women here. On the contrary, he is saying that in Jesus Christ, regarding to the inheritance promised by God, women are the same as men. Now, even the females can inherit this heavenly possession. Everyone has the right. Isn't that revolutionary? And then, this is the first part of the promise, the heirs. And then, what about the inheritance? We've been talking about inheritance a lot here. What is exactly the inheritance that God promised to Abraham? In the immediate context in Genesis, it seems that God only mentioned about Canaan, the land Canaan. But if we turn to the New Testament, we see that that piece of land is just a token of God's full promise. In Romans 4, we're told that the inheritance to Abraham and to his offspring is the whole world. Verse 13 in Romans 4. And the book of Hebrews pointed out that Abraham was looking for not an earthly country, but a heavenly country that God prepares for him. So God's promise is that the whole world will be transformed into the heavenly country, into heaven. This is the promise to Abraham. And this is what John sees in that blessed vision. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the seas was no more. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the inheritance that has been promised to Abraham, and thus to us. The new heavens and new earth, the heavenly country, the eternal city with foundation. This is the kingdom of God. And Christians, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says, this inheritance is yours. You are heirs of the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus has said, the Father assigned to me a kingdom. And then he said to his disciple, I assign my kingdom to you. And you are the recipients of his kingdom. You are sons of Abraham. You are sons of God. You are heirs of the world. It is not because you are worthy in yourself. It is not because you earned it by your own obedience, but because the inheritance was given by a promise. If it is were by law, if it were by our obedience, this promise would never come to us. But thanks be to God, this great inheritance is now not by law, but by promise. Not in what our hands has done, but in what God has done for us. So rejoice, brothers and sisters. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs of the world according to promise. Amen.